Today's gospel reading marks a turning point in Luke's gospel, the transfiguration of Jesus atop a mountain. The scholars refer to this Sunday as a Christological festival. The readings focus on the significance of Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, and what that means for us. In the church, we even mark this day with a change of the pyramids from green to white. The Transfiguration is recorded in the Gospels of Mark, Matthew, and Luke, and it functions as a hinge, shifting the action in the story away from Jesus' ministry in Galilee and toward his trajectory onward to Jerusalem, to Holy Week, to Calvary. The lectionary calendar places this reading on the Sunday before Lent begins, bringing the seasons of Christmas and Easter to a close with this declaration of Jesus' identity. Seen by his disciples in all his heavenly glory, Jesus belongs atop the mountain in the company of Moses, the giver of the law, and Elijah, the great prophet. The law, the prophecy, and the messianic fulfillment. And only three of the disciples, Peter, John, and James, witness this miraculous moment, and they only barely see it. They're asleep, struggling to keep their eyes open. A cloud then envelops them, veiling them, maybe even protecting them. God's glory in its raw form is pretty powerful stuff, after all. God's glory, God's beauty shines out of Zion, says our psalm for today, and the heavens proclaim God's righteousness and God's justice. But after they glimpse Jesus' own glory, the disciples decide not to say anything to anyone about it, at least not right away. So back down the mountain they go, away from this glorious heavenly moment, back into the reality of earthly life with all its mud and muck, all its complications and complexities, all its demands and drudgery. Before they even catch their breath, Jesus is confronted by a man whose son is ill, and also by the impotence of the nine disciples left behind who are incapable of healing the boy. I imagine the heavy sigh and the huge eye roll of Jesus, a very human expression indeed. After all, he's just come from the mountaintop. He's just been in the presence of Moses and Elijah. He's just been in the presence of God's own self. And so have Peter, John, and James. So this father, his plea must feel like a rude awakening to the realities here below. Like the business executive after a week's vacation in a tropical paradise, coming back to a desk stacked high with messages and reports, the weight of responsibility pulls Jesus back down to earth. And then God shows up. God who shines in beauty. God who poured out glory on Jesus atop the mountain, making Jesus' face shine and his clothes shimmer. God whose voice proclaimed in the cloud, "This is my son, listen to him." God shows up here too, at the base of the mountain, in the crowd of people, in the messiness of humanity. Like the moment of Jesus' birth, this moment too is incarnation. God revealed in the ordinary of life. Like the moment atop the mountain, this too is glory, the power and the nature of God on display in the healing of this child. And this too is epiphany, this aha moment for an angry father and his tortured son and the crowd and the disciples and maybe even for us. It's easy, well, maybe it's easier, to imagine that we glimpse the glory of God in the person of Jesus on Sunday when we gather to worship together. We hear the scripture read aloud. We sing and we pray together. The pastor expounds on the text sometimes. She even makes sense of it. And maybe we come away from worship with a sense of the holy, an inkling of the glory of God. But we leave here and we go out into the world We go to the grocery store or the gas station or the football game or the restaurant or to our desk to pay the bills and balance the checkbook. We leave here and we go to work among our friends and our coworkers and maybe even among some people we don't get along with. We leave here to live in the real world, where children get sick, and families struggle to make ends meet, and people lose jobs, and couples get divorced, and racist words and actions scar black and brown bodies and hearts, and good people get cancer or COVID, and nations go to war, and people die. We leave the mountaintop, and we go out into the mud and the muck. But remember what I just said about God's glory. God's glory is not reserved for the mountaintops. God's glory and God's power still show up even in our very messy world. That's what the incarnation of Jesus means. God showing up in the middle of our mess and transforming it. God loving us in spite of ourselves, and God working with us and in us and through us. As followers of Jesus, we believe we have received God's Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives, and we believe that following the Christ means reflecting his light in the world. Ecclesiastes tells us, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. God has set a little glimpse of eternal glory in your hearts and in mine, in the heart of every person. And God has given us gifts to do the work of revealing God's glory and power in the world. Claudio Carvalhes of Union Theological Seminary says that work needs to radiate life-affirming light and hope. He writes, unless we get out of the fortress of our worship spaces and rebuke the unclean spirits of the powers that be and shed light into the lives of the poor of our communities, we will never know what transfiguration means. Glory will be an unknown word and experience. If we do not address the needs of the sick and the poor and the marginalized, we will never be astounded at the greatness of God. The needs of the marginalized are on our minds this morning as we hold in prayer the people of the Ukraine, a nation ravaged by bombings and infiltrated by Russian troops. These are the poor and needy of the world in this moment today. And it might be hard to imagine God's glory showing up in the muck and the mess of a war zone that is Ukraine today, but I tell you, I believe it is there. I saw it in images this week of Ukrainian women gathering to pray in the public square in the hours before the first attack. In spite of a curfew, these women knelt and held hands and witnessed to their faith and breathed in hope. In Russia, protesters, including prominent journalists, businessmen, and entertainers from all walks, have taken to social media and to the streets, calling for an end to the incursion. 1,800 people have been arrested for protesting against their government's involvement in a war. Courageous acts of defiance and rebuke against the unclean spirits of power and violence. The Ukrainian Red Cross was working in the days leading up to the invasion to deliver bottled water and medical supplies to the hospital in Donetsk. Throughout the nation, the Red Cross is tending to the medical needs of the wounded. The Red Cross in Poland, near the border of Ukraine, readied cots, food, and medical supplies in the days leading to the attack, and it is already housing and feeding hundreds of refugees. The World Central Kitchen on the Ukraine-Poland border is operating around the clock, feeding people as they pass through. UNICEF and the European Office of Save the Children are among the agencies preparing to distribute humanitarian aid as soon as it is safe for them to do so. And the Ukrainian churches have been praying for peace even while planning for the worst. Churches, too, were stockpiling food and medical supplies, gathering up their members and friends with medical experience and training, turning church basements into refugee centers. We very much hope that our house of prayer will not be needed to shelter people, said the pastor of Regeneration Baptist Church, located in Rivne, 200 miles west of Kyiv. But we are preparing so people can come here if necessary to find safety and shelter. Medical care and safety and shelter in the middle of a war zone. A rebuke of the evil powers of the world that treat human beings as collateral damage. A little light in a dark space and a little hope in a despairing time. Your challenge this week, church, is threefold. And if you're on email with me, I'll be sending this out to you on the email later today. First and foremost, pray. Hold the people of Ukraine in your thoughts and your prayers. Hold military personnel, the women and men of Ukraine's military, of European militaries, of the US military, even the soldiers from Russia. Hold them in your prayers, because every single one of them is somebody's son or daughter, somebody's beloved, even somebody's parent. And all those families want their loved ones returned home safe to them. And pray for the ones in power, that humility and compassion may move them to seek a peaceful resolution. Secondly, seek out the things that you can do that are more than pray. Investigate at their websites what agencies, including the United Methodist Committee on Relief, is able to offer the people of Ukraine. The United Methodist Church has churches in Ukraine and in Russia. Under a European conference and a European bishop who has issued his own statement this week, UMCOR is working with its partners right now to find its best avenues of response. The International Red Cross in Ukraine and Poland, Doctors Without Borders, UNICEF, Save the Children, World Central Kitchen, all are using their avenues too to provide humanitarian relief. And remember too, in the coming weeks, that as refugees from Ukraine relocate, some might come to the U.S. through the Refugee Center in Utica. And pay attention too to how our nation is responding. Educate yourself on the details of what is happening. Reach out to your congressional representatives and senators and share your thoughts about humanitarian aid, about sanctions, and about military involvement. And finally, and more generally, look for signs of God's glory showing up anywhere in the world. See where the unclean and evil spirits of this world are being rebuked, and how light is being shed on the lives of the poor. Look for the mountaintops and also the muddy valleys and all the places where God's power might be seen in creation, including in the human hearts, where a glimpse of the eternal resides. The one who holds all of creation is shining forth. May God grant us eyes to see and lips to proclaim our amazement at the greatness of God. Amen.